Genesis 26. Initially, I thought of just isolating a few verses about wells, but then as I was rereading this passage this morning, I realized it's just helpful to get the larger context. It's 25 verses of Genesis 26. So, Lord, as we hear your word, we ask that you would speak. Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Holy Spirit and you are the persistent one. And Father, we thank you, Lord, because the revelation of Jesus is the revelation of you. And so, Father, we come in your Son's name so that we will see you with greater understanding, greater depth, a greater revelation. So, Lord, grace us with that, these things, Lord. That you are good, completely good, beyond good. So we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked about it, his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "This, she is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have well slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek. Esek means dispute. Because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but the quarrel over that one also. So he named it Sitnah, which means opposition. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, meaning room, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. And so this passage came to mind because 22 years ago, through a young friend of mine, I had a prophetic word. A prophetic word that was pantomimed and demonstrated pretty dramatically. And so he was pantomiming sand, mountains of sand. Then he said to me, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, John, are you going to redig the ancient wells? Are you willing to redig the ancient wells of revival? And I said, yes. Then I asked, where? And as he's pantomiming, he says, Egypt! That was 22 years ago. I never went to Egypt. This is my first time. Susanna and I came back this past Wednesday, having spent a week and a half. 1 week of the heart school and a few days with just Andrew and Noreen on the Nile. And as I was preaching one of the sessions, I told this story. And as I'm preaching, I said to the people, you are the ancient wells. Now, Suzanne had gotten that word previously. So I spoke that word in the evening. In the morning, as she's praying, she says she heard the Lord say, the ancient wells of the people. The history of Christianity goes back to the very beginning. And in fact, when the city of Alexander was a key city for early Christians, Egypt became a very important center of Christianity and theology. And there is a tradition that's been unbroken since the early days of the church. And so when I confessed, said, you are the ancient wells, I quickly was reminded the wells of importance to God is not the physical well. It's not a landmark. It's not actually going on an archaeological dig and saying, here's the ancient well. The living water in the ancient wells are in the wells of people. Okay, I want to show you some pictures here. The first one is a return to Egypt. Okay. There's me in the foreground with my favorite bicycle hand, Argon 18. No one has stopped me yet and said, Argon 18, I love that brand. Like, yeah, no, it's a small bicycle brand. And then behind me is Suzanne. Okay. It's a roan camel. We are in Giza near Cairo. Okay, this is what we did before we did the heart school. The next picture. You can see the power of Suzanne. She is actually holding up the pyramid. If you look at it really carefully on the right. Without her, that pyramid would just collapse, but she was holding it up. Okay. And so that was the fun beginning part of the trip. And then I want to just show you the picture of an ancient well, the next one. And so this is an actual ancient well in Egypt. And then when I saw the people, the wells are the people. I'm going to just show you two more pictures. These are mostly ladies. I mean, it's not like they were segregated, but in many traditional cultures, it just so happens people, you know, kind of sit on one side or the other. And so these are the women. And the next picture are a group of men coming up for prayer. And as you can see, most of the men are older. Okay? And there were some young ones too. And this was highly unusual because our host said Egyptians never do this. They never get up and get prayer. They were doing things for the first time. Okay. So there's some more pictures, but I'm not going to show you that. So this is men lining up with the Father's blessing, and then after the men, the women came. And we have instructed them, just come out once, but they were like triple dipping. Like I was praying, guy named Randy was praying, the guy in the blue, okay, he's our retreat speaker in April. He's a Turkish Muslim background, powerful, amazing story. So he's going to be coming to the church, to us in April. He's in London right now. And so, as I was praying about this message, I realized the word for Egypt also is a word for you. That's why I'm sharing this. You know, traditionally around this time of the year, you get Christmas sermons, Christmas or Advent messages, which are appropriate. So next Sunday, I'm going to preach something about Jesus' birth. Okay, so tomorrow, next Sunday is the 24th. Okay, so I'm not that unliturgical. I know, you know, Christmas is coming. Just like when Easter comes, I should talk about the death and resurrection, okay? So I'm not unaware of that. And Mike, you can turn that off. Oh, by the way, just keep that on. Okay, I'm sorry. Most of this man, a lot of them, they're strong, big, seasoned. One, they don't come up for prayer. But many of them came up on Thursday night and almost all of them got knocked out. Okay. The presence of God was so strong. And I shared with the small group here on Friday. What you can't see from here are the Sudanese, so they're probably to the right. So in this heart school, more than 200, maybe more than 220, from 11 denominations, including the Coptic Church, there's an Egyptian Coptic Church that meets there. That's the traditional historic church of Egypt. There were Catholics. There were Presbyterians, argumentative Presbyterians. Methodists, Baptists, Assemblies of God, Brethren, some various other smaller groups. 13 different denominations were there for this week-long conference, Monday through Friday. This is a big ask. And they were there. And I would say they did not start off that hungry. I would say they came interested. I mean, these are seasoned folks. Many of them educated. Many of them probably coming to this conference thinking, oh, you know, they've been to many conferences. And that's what the host said. These folks have been to many conferences. That they're like conference professionals. He didn't actually say those words, but these are people familiar. This isn't brand new. Meaning, when they're coming in, they're not expecting a whole lot. They're just coming in, taking a break. Andrew was able to get some funds to support them, and so they came, not necessarily hungry. So we spent a whole week with them. And to just summarize briefly, it was very powerful. So powerful that at the end of it, as we're saying goodbye, I never took so many photos with people in my life in a retreat setting. Like people are coming out, can I take pictures with you and Suzanne? Because not because of me, God used us so well. And so the Lord is interested in ancient wells. His ancient wells are revival. Now when we think about revival, I don't know what you think, but often I think about some conference thing or some happening that's powerful, and perhaps for you, when you think of revival, it's mostly something, if it's positive, it'll be like a cool experience that you get that's powerful. But rarely do you and I think about revival as necessary for everyday life? Because revival is about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in and through you in great power. You feel empowered and you are released to be a powerful witness to the world. And that God, having poured out His Spirit in and through you, now makes you radioactive, so to speak. Makes you radiant with joy, with the reality of God. And this reality brings fear to the demons and brings healing and hope to people. I just saw one brief story I shared with a small group on Friday. So there was a young man who shouldn't have been there. He's Palestinian in background. And I could tell, like, he's sick. He was sick. And we had a very brief conversation. And I said, oh, I think this is a spiritual attack. But he was, like, physically ill. And so I did a session on spiritual warfare, basically helping people, the pastors, here are some 10 steps to deliver people from demons. I've never experienced in all my retreat and teaching people disagreeing with me. It was remarkable. And of course, it was my fault because I said, any questions? And I should never open up any questions. And almost all of them were Presbyterians who were disagreeing. Because Andrew said, John, tell them you're Presbyterian, because they think this Holy Spirit thing is just Pentecostal stuff. And the irony is that in our group of like 10 people, the majority were Presbyterian, like Andrew, Josh, me, I mean, somebody else. Like, we didn't have majority Pentecostal, but we're talking about Holy Spirit, gift of tongues, healing, and so these non-assemblies of God people in Chicago. These are crazy Pentecostals. And so I stand up as, oh, hi, I am John, and I am a Presbyterian minister working as a dean at a Baptist seminary. And so initially they're all laughing. And then I talk about spiritual warfare. And overall, the Presbyterians do not believe Christians to be demonized. But they weren't really open-minded. One old man just comes up, he quotes some passages, says, and he sits down. I was asking for a question, but he was like stating, I don't even remember what passage, like 1 John 10:10. I looked at it as even a mistranslation. And the devil cannot touch us. And then he just sat down. I go, what was that? And as I'm talking, there is an argumentative spirit arising. It's like, so people get involved. Like, at our seminary, we're told, at our Presbyterian seminary, we're told, all demonization is mental disorder. I just said, that's wrong. That is flatly wrong. That's liberal theology that denies the spiritual realm. I was getting that feedback. And so this is Thursday. People were feeling bad for me because afterwards they were saying, oh, God bless you. I wasn't feeling that bad. I mean, I'm used to argumentation in seminary, people disagreeing. But because of that flat, it was quite unusual. After I was done, you know, a bunch of people, oh, Pastor John, God bless you. Okay, I know. I think I know what you're saying, because you weren't saying that to me previously, right? Because they thought I was getting punched. But I knew it was going. I said, hey, we're going to just wrap it up. That evening, Thursday night, we had some impartation. Andrew leads this impartation. All the people are there, all the chairs are removed. And basically, it's a prayer of imparting into people all the gifts, anointing, power, and authority that we have and we don't have in Jesus' name. And so it starts out okay. Like, you know, pretty good. But no one's like, they're just standing up. And then I go to a group of Sudanese. It wasn't just Egyptian. Eritreans, Ethiopians, Somalians, Sudanese. And so I noticed during the retreat, it's these Africans that were on fire. Like, the whole thing will be wrapped up, and they're outside worshiping and praying. And they have a hard ministry. And so I'm praying for the Africans. I feel the heat, and I touch this woman, the Sudanese woman. And when I'm praying for them, I'm not speaking in English. I'm praying in tongues. Well, before I was speaking in English. So when it was like, initially normal, it was just English. When I got to the Africans, I started praying in tongues. And when I touched the woman, I felt fire. It landed on her, and she's like, ugh, and then this fire jumped on me. I use the word fire as descriptive of the power I was sensing. It was like, it wasn't me generating anything. It was just, it's like coming on me. And then almost every person that came up, in my mind, I thought, it doesn't matter where they are. The thought is, God's passion for them is far stronger than their indifference. It was like unusual. Usually when I'm praying, like a lot of you that pray for people, when the person is resistant, it's hard. When people are hungry, it's like they're sponge. You know, we've all experienced that, those who've been praying for people. But in this case, just the power of the Lord was so strongly on me, it really did not matter at all whether they were hungry or not hungry. And in fact, as I was praying for the men, I felt like my hands were the vice of God. I said, God has you. You may be cold, but you are going to burn up right to your core. And so as I'm praying, they're falling. And these are big guys. And I didn't have catchers at them. So I'm like praying and mentally thinking, I don't want them to like bust their head open. So I'm doing some old wrestling things, like use my leg. And I'm trying to get people to catch the person. And the fire of God came. And along with that, prophecy. Especially for the young men. I felt the fire. I felt the power. I felt the release of calling and anointing of many of the young men. I would hold them up like this, and it felt like through my right hand, the Lord was injecting them. And one guy just fell down, shaking, and I saw Elijah. The figure of Elijah spoke, calling of Elijah on them. He's just shaking like crazy. And they couldn't stop. They were just all. And so, of course, what happens when people see that, then you get a whole bunch of other people who got really like, so the night was long. And unfortunately, it didn't really matter. It wasn't me. And I didn't get tired at all. Because if you do it humanly, you do get tired. But it was like I was kind of possessed. My eyesight wasn't, I wasn't looking for anyone. I just, whoever came up, men and women. But it wasn't just me. The others were feeling it as well. The presence of the Lord came so strong. Other people praying. And Suzanne prayed for the same woman, the Sudanese woman. Fire comes on Suzanne. And Suzanne felt led to take her and have her pray for the other people. Usually that's not within protocol. Like the people during the ministry do it, you don't have the participants prayer, but Suzanne felt good. And this Sudanese woman told her later, she had not done this in years, like healing. But Suzanne would take her, and this woman would know exactly where the pain was in the body of the person. They didn't have any conversation. Her hand would just go to the place of pain, whether it's neck, shoulder, hips. Her hand would go, and instantly the person got healed. It was that kind of night. And of course, Friday, Andrew has a sobering word. Like being a son in difficult situations, it's not a rah-rah feeling good. It's like hard. And I got a last word too about strong. So I was hurting, hurting a little bit by the previous night's little discussion, but I have the last word. So Andrew said, hey, mention about the foothold. I go, yeah, I'm going to do that. Christians can't be demonized? Are you sure that's what the Bible says? Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And do not give a devil a what? A foothold. I said, hey, folks, foothold in the Greek is focus, a place. How does the devil have a place in us? But the old man wasn't there, so. He knew the battle was coming, you know, so. But no one raised his hand. But I felt good. That's the last word. But all kidding aside, the people were so filled with joy. And there were some anointed people. There was this couple. Suzanne and I prayed, and immediately when I saw the woman, I said, her name's Eva. Fire! Then I saw the husband. You're a rock! You know, like, and but this woman particularly was super, super anointed. You know, like today, you hear Suzanne laughing, and well, that happened like 5 times stronger when this woman prayed for her. And so she gets prayer, and then she sees me, and she says, I had a dream where the Lord gave me a scroll to eat. And this is a scroll of revelation. The scroll of the secret revelation of the nations. And the Lord, and she knew, she did not know what that meant. Then she sees me, and the Lord says, you're the one who's going to reveal the revelation of the nations. And immediately I got the revelation. I said, the revelation is about last days, about Israel, Egypt, and the nations. It's Isaiah 19. I mean, it was that kind of thing. And as I tell the story, it's easy to say, that's happening in Egypt, and not that relevant here. As I pray this week, this story, this reality is for us, the rock and our guest. It's for you. Because revival is about the Lord showing up and bringing power for your benefit, for your healing, for your life in God, and for the sake of others. Think about it. If your walk with God is powerless, struggling, you're just barely making it, you don't have a word that's powerful to convey to those that need it. You don't. You can share humbly and nicely, but you don't have the overflowing witness. You don't have like, oh my God, I've got to tell you something. And it's not about shouting or being realistic. It's actually sharing the stories of what God is doing in your life. And if someone is delivered from suicide, you say, hey, I know you have this struggle. I know personally someone who's been delivered of this. So we are tying our experience to the next person. Just like if you are going to a doctor, and the doctor that you approach, initially you don't know whether this doctor has experience or not, but one of the first things you hear from the doctor is, hey John, I dealt with this case 1,000 times, and each time person got well. That's going to give you great confidence. Rather than a doctor say, wow, this is so hard. I've never seen it. I'm not even an expert in this area. You know, I'm just kidding. That's not going to inspire a whole lot of hope in me. It's like, can I see a different doctor? Like, because you're not really helping me. Right? And so with revival, like, that is experience in your life. When you minister, you have a story. You have a witness. You have first-hand experience of the power of God for somebody else. But revival is also for you. If you are experiencing the power, the love of God, it brings this rejuvenation of brightness to your walk with God. And when you do experience that, there is no room for doubt, no room for despair, no room for the devil to sow in lies. No room for a humanistic mindset. There's no room. It's like walking in sunlight and your sun is all around. There's no room for like clouds and rain. And you're just surrounded by the sun. You're surrounded by light. All you see is the beauty. That beauty of God or of nature is so all-encompassing that it is your world. That is your worldview. That's the dominant worldview. That's the dominant sort of mentality. That's the lens from which you see life. That's why Jesus, when people approach him for when they're sick, he never said, I'm not sure. You know, my good days are Thursday nights. You're asking me on a Tuesday morning. No, he was fully confident. He knew the heart of the Father, and he developed his own story with the Father in the power of the Spirit. So no matter who the demonized person was, the sick person was, he was 100% confident. And you could add Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and others. So how are we to be well? There are a couple things that's connected with me, okay, as I think about revival. One predates the Egypt thing, and this is a few weeks in New Jersey. By the way, that video is up if you want to see it. So go on YouTube, Markhemans, MarkHemans. The stars of the show, so to speak. It is Jesus, Holy Spirit, Mark, but then the rock people. We are prominently shown, okay? Natoya, you know, I'm so glad that they did say that, because if you listen to Mark Heemans, Natoya and Tarn puts it in context. And then you'll see Elon and Esther, such cute kids, so honest. And you'll see me, you know, I don't talk much, but I do cry in the scene, so they don't understand. And you can see Suzanne and Sammy in front, and told Suzanne later, like, when you get there, try to stand up, okay? Because if you sit down, the person's going to think you already received it, okay? So she's like, and then later on, when he came by, they just said, oh, we already prayed for you. I said, see, Suzanne, like, I know it's hard for you to just stand up, but when these ministry team comes, stand up. Because if you fall down, they're going to think you got something, and it's a coach of my wife, you know? So when I got the prayer, my prayer request, right under my name, the John Lee, and I said, revival in the church, revival in the church. That was my prayer request. My body wasn't feeling, I'm healthy, I got other things, but that's the only prayer request that came to my mind when I went to the table. So I sat there and prayed. And all of a sudden, I think I shared with you briefly, there was a pressure. And there was emotion. The emotion was the emotion of Jesus for our church. I knew the emotions were the Lord's. And there was so much love that Jesus had for the runner. And I heard the Lord say, I am going to bring revival because of my love. Then I started crying. I felt the emotion. I heard the voice. I am going to bring revival to the right because I love. First time in my life hearing or thinking about revival connected to the love of Jesus. Now you guys may already think that, but for me, I did not equate that. I did not think because of the love of Jesus, he will bring revival. I've always thought because of the work of Jesus, because of the advancement of God's kingdom, because of the resurrection, ascension, I had a whole lot of other things as reasons for revival, for witness, for the Great Commission, but I never thought of the Lord's personal love as a reason why he why he would want to bring revival. And so I was overwhelmed. I'm crying on the outside, but inside I'm really crying. I got to keep up my energy. And I saw the camera. I had my God, okay, don't be a fool. All the world will see somebody. So that was the initial connection. The Lord wants to bring revival in your life because He loves you. If I ask you, why do you think revival is going to come? Why do you think God wants to give you revival? The answer isn't love, because you're weak, you're feeble, that's not it. It's going to be because He loves us. Because He loves us, He wants to equip us. He wants to give us His power. Because He loves us, He wants to make sure we are the cup that overflows. He doesn't want just barely, just passable, just passing the grade, letter, C. He wants us to move in E++++ category. So that there is an abundance of joy, abundance of giddiness even, and laughter. There's an abundance so that you can't help yourself but say, God is good. God is awesome. The Lord, I know it's dark, but the Lord Himself is so awesome. And I'm saying this because I was not in that place, but now that I experience this continuous revival, I am here as one who's received this blessing. I want to just give it to you. Okay? He loves us so much that He's basically giving Himself. Revival is nothing other than Himself being manifest. Revival is Jesus being manifest. And when Jesus shows up, He is not downcast. He's not angry. He's filled with confidence and joy. And by His word, all things are possible. Okay? But we can work that up. We can emotionally work that up. We need to experience it and understand it by having the Lord be powerful in our lives. I learned from Mark Eman. I want everyone to turn to your neighbor and say, I need revival. When revival comes, as well as you need to be prepared. So I'm going to wrap things up. So let's imagine the Holy Spirit come in great power and you are the same person as you are now. Probably. And this actually happens historically speaking when there's great revival. You would think when revival comes, it would just beautifully transform lives in reality, in history. That is often not the case. There's an initial excitement, initial happening, but then revival goes a little weird, a little chaotic, and causes division, causes conflict, inner conflict, intra-family conflict. And so just because God shows up in power doesn't mean everything is good. It actually exposes our cracks. When the glory of God comes, it exposes our cracks of our brokenness. And for some leaders, it provokes envy. One church gets revival, they're now like, oh, now they're driven by jealousy and envy. Revival comes to a church, some people are just knocked out, but you're not. And you go, what's wrong with me? Oh, that person thinks he or she is so spiritual. It causes conflict and envy, and it can also make you even more dejected if the Lord, in your mind, is bypassing you. So when revival comes, not everyone's happy, actually. Why is that? Not the fault of the Lord. It's the fault of our brokenness. So before the amazing revival comes, I just want us to be prepared. And so like a real well, the well is no good if it's filled with cracks and the water just seeps. The water never rises to its proper level. It, as it's rising, it's just seeping into the ground. Okay, that seepage is made physically by cracks. That seepage in us is the seep into the cracks of our hearts. We need healing. We need inner healing. We need the heart's healing. And we need to grow in who we are. We need to know we're sons and daughters. We need to know God loves us unconditionally. We need hearts that rejoice with the triumph of others. We need hearts that will cry and struggle with others. We need our hearts healed to be God-centered and less self-centered. We need our hearts. And this is a process. This is a process. So that when revival comes, you can rejoice. Even the power in you is not as powerful as your friend. You still rejoice. That's a healed heart. But if you're an open heart, you're in competition. Why not me, Lord? Why? He's a bum. I mean, look at him. Like, why is he like? So we need our hearts healed. The Lord will not waste his precious presence by pouring it out and it just seeps all over and we make a mess of it. This revival that's going to come is going to transform your lives. It's going to bring benefits, joy, health, and delight to you and others. Therefore, we need our will, our souls, our hearts, condition. We need you. And this is what the heart school in Egypt was about. It's about the heart. It's by God the Father, our orphan spirit versus our spirit of sonship. It's learning how to walk with God without any offense towards God. And if you're walking with a mixture of disappointment in God, offense, you are already cracked. If there's offense in your heart, disappointment in God is not fully trustworthy, you are already cracked. And when the Spirit of God pours out, it's a matter of time, it just seeps, because an offended heart will not honor the God of revival. And that's why offended hearts are key, addressing them. Our hearts of disappointment are cracks that will seep any blessings of God. This happens with people. People who are disappointed, it doesn't matter what gifts you give them. You know, a husband and wife in a broken marriage, a guy says, oh, I feel good, I'm going to buy her wedding anniversary gift, goes to Tiffany, buys a nice ring. Honey, here, momentarily, wow, thank you. But the next week, if that marriage is broken, that gift from Tiffany won't bring any healing. Same way, if your heart is full of disappointment and offense with the Lord, it doesn't matter what he gives you. You're going to complain. You're going to forget. You're not going to honor. So before the revival comes, get your hearts ready. Release God in forgiveness. Do not have any offense. Do not carry any disappointment. God is good. The problem is not him. It's your interpretation of things. Ask for revelation. So if you have a grudge against God, it's going to be hard. So one, the wells must be sound, not corrupt. Number two, the wells must be wide and deep. Okay. The Lord loves a generous giver, but the Lord loves a generous heart. Be generous. Be generous to the Lord and to God's people. And the well has to be deep. Especially in prayer. Go deep in prayer. Don't shortchange yourselves by having very superficial prayer time. Don't just quickly read the Bible and say, I had it. Go deep in prayer. And as you go deep in prayer, the Lord's going to enlarge your capacity. Go deep in prayer and be a man and woman of generosity. Love people well. Don't be so stingy. Number three, wells must be open to the Lord. It's no good if that well is closed. There's a lot of amazing water, but you have no access. Oh, great. Okay. Wonderful. The well is no good if it's not open. Number four, this is important. The wells must not be filled with dirt. And that's what the Philistines did. They were jealous. They filled the well that Abraham had filled it with dirt so the water wouldn't come up. And so Isaac found other wells to dig, and so our sins, our worries, our anxieties, our unbelief, whatever, those are dirt. Those constitute earth. Don't fill it with dirt. Yeah. Keep your hearts clean. Keep your hearts pure. Keep your hearts loving towards the Lord. Last, wells are for the use of God and for His purpose. I want all of you to turn to your neighbor and say, I want to be a well. I want to be a well. I want to be a well for the living water. I want to be a well for the living water. This is powerful. I'm learning this from Martin. One of these Sundays, I'm going to be going around. I'm just going to do a ministry of Holy Spirit location. And then when people are offended, I'm going to say, look, I'm just a servant. If you beg me, I don't care. Right? He doesn't say I don't care, but I learned a lot. Wow, no wonder this ministry can be sustained, like healing and deliverance. And knowing that people get offended because you're not praying for them. Wow, not that I would want to do it, but that makes sense. I'm such a people pleaser, even if someone's not spiritual. Please pray for me. I never said, no, the Lord didn't locate you to me, I'm sorry. It's like, I'll pray, like courtesy prayer. All the while I'm thinking, wow, this person really needs that. Jesus loves you. Okay, next. But I do want to close with a few words. There's a fire. The fire and freedom, as I close. Yeah, okay. And I'm just going to use... on Friday, I prayed for someone, and I saw white flame. And the person who received this word, you know who you are. But I believe this is more than me. I was praying for somebody. I saw... It was a blue flame, like a gas flame. You know, when you turn on the gas, there's a blue flame. But right in the center is this white, intense white flame. And I'm sharing this with you because this is a new revelation. What is this white? And the Lord says, it's my holiness. And the Lord, as I'm praying for this person, this holiness will expel beings. It will expel every unholy thing. Lies of the enemy. Lies that this person's been, you know, nurturing and believing. It's the holiness of the Lord. Holiness of the Holy One whose presence, in His presence, the demons cannot happily coexist. I just believe the Lord wants to release this flame for some of you. To walk in His holiness. So that when you pray, the Lord's holiness will come out of your mouth through your words and bring deliverance from lies. Deliverance from demons. And bring healing to the heart. I know 100% at least one in the sanctuary is in part with that. I know 100%. But I believe there's a few more. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I just want to pray this. Okay? And you just agree, because I don't know who you are. The Lord knows. I know that it's not for everyone. But you might be the one. So I'm just going to have a short prayer. What I saw on Friday, definitely true of the person I pray for, will also be true of you. Okay? This is the white flame of His holiness that will deliver people from deep bondage to lies and impure life. The stronghold in this area are many. One's confusion, but one is ungodliness, impurity, sexual immorality, lies. The Lord's people cannot live that way and be free. You cannot mix oil and water. You cannot mix light and darkness. And for those who are walking in holiness and you have this fire, the Lord's going to anoint your lips in your prayers to release people. Okay. So, Father, I just humbly come in your Son's name right now, and I just say that for some in this room, if you mark them out to move in this kind of anointing, this kind of authority, to bring freedom to the tormented, freedom to those divided in heart and mind, freedom for those who are in the grip of unholy lies, the devil's grip, Father, I release this gift in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And as you connect with this prayer, if you're not connecting, then you're not the one, but if you connect with this prayer, just say quietly, Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive. The second item for prayer is freedom. So on Friday, I'm relaying Friday, there was a lot of spiritual activity. And there were some sense for me and with people, some of the folks that are oppressed, demonically oppressed. And you could be in a good relationship with God and whatever, but they're demonically oppressed. So I just want to address this. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for each and every person here, including myself. And if there is a demonic oppression, or even a demonization that's hampering us in our walk, because we're living in the fear of man, the fear of somebody else, even if that person is very godly, how we're living is because of our fear to disappoint somebody else, I break that off in Jesus' name. Unhealthy bondage to people who might be admirable, but it's not a connection to you, Lord Jesus. I break it off in Jesus' name. I break off this bondage to human beings that's unhealthy in the form of idolatry. I break it off in Jesus' name. And I say to you, demons, be gone. And I break off the lie of a future without God's presence. I break off this dark lie in the thoughts of people that when they think about you and when they think about their future, they don't really see you. They don't see your presence. They just see the same old, and just getting by. I break off that lie in Jesus' name. Now, if these two items of prayer, this freedom, this freedom, you just quietly repent. So, Lord, forgive me for not having you in my future. Just quietly pray. And I want you to say it because if there are demons, they cannot read your mind, but they can hear you. Let me finish up this little story that I have heard. So there's a young man, Palestinian young man, who was demonically attacked, sick. And so he was sitting through my spiritual freedom thing. And when I talked about the key things for you is forgiveness and repentance, he got up. He knew he had to forgive. So he went back to his room. He was sick. He was freezing. And he called in desperation his wife. And the wife said, you know, Jordan, you got to call someone. You got to get someone to help you to pray. And so when she said that, he immediately saw my face. I don't know him that well. He saw my face. He reached out, touched to me, and this other guy, his cousin. I entered the room with his cousin. Sure enough, the presence of it was thick. The demonic presence for me, I felt it physically. Sat down. He told me the story. And I said to him, Jordan, what do you need to forgive? He goes, I need to forgive these folks, but I can't get the word out. The demons are choking the words. I said, I'm going to be here. You're going to say, you're going to be empowered to say the forgiveness. So he says, Lord, I forgive Hamas. Like my father, I forgive Hamas. Lord, I forgive Israel. Lord, I forgive Biden. This young man had personalized. He had been in Israel the year before, and he's filled with hope and joy because he had met Arabs and Jews, and they were getting along. He felt the Lord's presence. He came back to his home, and he shared, oh, God has done a marvelous thing in Israel. But these past few weeks, he's like torn apart. He's Palestinian. But he loves Israel. He loves Jews. He's just torn. Here's the amazing thing. As soon as he released, and then he forgave his pastor. As soon as he released, I forgive Hamas. I forgive Israel. I forgive Biden. I felt the demons walk out. And the room instantly got warm. And he was under the blankets with heavy coat. He got hot. He took it off. And his face lit up. He was set free. And so I just encourage you to not walk in unforgiveness. You give access to, you give permission to the demons to oppress you. So release forgiveness in Jesus' name. Whatever it was such an unusual thing. Usually when people ask for forgiveness, release forgiveness is people, person, individuals, not nations. But it doesn't really matter. But I mean, internalize that. Father, I just pray for each and every person here today. Thank you so much. Better days are yet ahead because you love us. You have great plans for us.